The title of this message is Good and Better Things Must Come to an End. This message is based on Hebrews chapter 13. Listening time is approximately 38 minutes. The title of our message is going to be a little different than in the bulletin. As I thought it through, I left out the word better. So it's really going to be Good and Better Things Must Come to an End. It has to do with the book of Hebrews and the main message that we find in the book of Hebrews. If you remember, Hebrews can be characterized by three words: good, better, and best. The good was the law, the better is the cross, and the best is yet to come. And that is going home to be with the Lord. And the rest of that is when he comes back and sets his kingdom up on the earth, known as the millennium. And so we want to look at people in the Bible because we are going to compare to our own situation. And so to get a foothold here, let's start thinking about some things in our own life. Have there been things in your life that were good? At least you thought they were good, you felt they were good, and yet things happened in your life. Maybe you had a job that you really liked, and all of a sudden doors closed and you had to leave that job. And you wondered, would something be good again? And then doors opened and things were better than before. Even in our real life, with God working of opening and closing doors, we find that he guides and directs us that there are things that we think are good, but they're actually things that are better. And we may not think of them as being better because we don't feel as good, we're as comfortable, or something like that. But in the eyes of God, they really are better. We have a greater opportunity to serve him. And sometimes there are blessings that come that we did not expect them to come, because you know when you plant a crop, you don't harvest it the next day. And that's true with God many times. The blessings do come much later. And they come from areas that we don't always expect them, and sometimes through people we don't always expect them. So many times it is hard to give up that which we think is good. We want to really hang on to that. Well, then we can maybe have a little empathy here with Paul. We're going to use him as an example. Because he was very dedicated to the good. He was dedicated to the law. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Pharisees in general weren't all bad. They were the ones that kept the Judaism alive. They didn't have a temple for the sacrifices, but they tried to follow the law. They tried to follow the rules that the Lord had set down through Moses. Unfortunately, they got a little carried away. And they started believing they were better than other people. And that's why we know that negative side of the Pharisees. But you see, he was hanging on to it and hanging on to it to the point that he was out killing Christians. People that became converted to the way. They weren't called Christians then. John 14:6 said, the way, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. People are just known as the people of the way or the people of the book. The Muslims even call Jews and Christians the peoples of the book. They used the fish symbol because they could stand and talk to somebody and nonchalantly draw it with their staff in the dirt, and then to see if that person recognized that, then they could be more free. See, there was persecution. And so as Paul ends this letter, you notice that there are many things that he says here that are somewhat the same as he says in all his letters. The information is different, but the context is the same. You notice at the very end, he talked about Timothy has now been released from prison. Now, I didn't even realize Timothy and his career had even been in prison. And you wonder why people know so many details about these people. It's usually in the last chapter because they start giving personal messages back to the church where they were writing the letter, like the Corinth. Here, it wasn't written to a church. It was written to a group of people, the Hebrews, the people that Paul loved very much. Yes, he was called to the Gentiles, but he was very concerned that his Jewish brothers and sisters became believers in their Messiah, his Messiah, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. And so that's the setting here of the situation. Because, you see, God wanted him to have the better. And so he really had to intervene in his life. Remember on the Damascus Road, very strong intervention. It doesn't happen to all of us that way. Sometimes it's very subtle. With people that are really down and out, sometimes it is more dramatical. But you see, a lot of people today aren't even in the good. And so they aren't in the law. They don't know much about the Old Testament. Remember, we learned that the law is good. We're not talking about the sacrificial law, because that's been fulfilled in the better, on the cross, but we're talking about the other laws of the Lord. Because what did they do is like a great big mirror. It reflects the problems that we have. And what is the biggest problem we have is our sin nature that we all come into the world with. And that's what the law does. But the law cannot clean you up. Just as you can't take that mirror and rub your face and expect to be cleaned by the mirror, the law cannot clean. The law was given so that the people could identify with the Lord and to be prepared to receive that which is better. And remember, in the meantime, with the sacrifice and their obedience to that, their faith in God, they were saved by grace through faith, then they were going to have a place in heaven. And when the things got better with the cross, then of course their sins were all forgiven, not just covered. So that is kind of the heart of this message then, is the good has to be given up, but the title doesn't say the good and the better must end someday. Yes, it does. We're living in the time where we're under the better, and we should be looking forward to that great hope of the future. It isn't long before that's actually going to happen. And I just wonder if some people today aren't having the same problem that Paul had, and many of the other Jews. They were so comfortable with the good, they didn't want to give it up for the better. And God had to do a lot of things to get them convinced to do it. I think we have the same problem. People aren't looking forward to His return. Some people don't even believe there will be a return. It's getting worse and worse if you start reading books that are written by people that once believed in the Bible. They're distorting the Bible. They're backing the Palestinians. It's amazing. Have you heard the song this out? And there are many Christian leaders telling Christians to buy this song. It's a song that's pro-Palestine, saying the Jews are occupying their land. The Jews are terrorists. And you know, Jesus Christ is a Palestinian, and He was the first Palestinian that was abused in that land. It's the story of the whole Bible. And there are people that are called Christians that are going for it. They aren't aware of the better. Or if they were, they've distorted it. And if they would look to the best, as they about believe is about to happen very soon, that God's going to fulfill the best. And so we need to prepare for that best, don't we? Is this not some pie-in-the-sky thing? Think about all the people that hung on to the good. And then Messiah comes in, and they reject Him. How many people, if they're still alive and miss the rapture, are going to shake their fists at the Lord returning at the end of Armageddon? The Bible says that those people who hear the gospel prior to the rapture will have their hearts hardened by the Lord during the tribulation, and they will not be able to receive. Remember our message last week about these six danger signals? You get to a certain point, your heart has been softened and hardened so many times that it cannot be brought back to repentance. And that's happening, I think, to a lot of people in church. I grieve over that when I do not hear the Word of God being preached. So what were some of the final things that Paul said to them? Some of these things are definitely not going to be new to us, but let's take a look at them. The first thing he says is that they're to continue to love one another with Christian love. Now, loving one another means loving the people in the church. Now, we're to love those outside the church, even pray for your enemies, love your enemies. But here he's speaking first. If we can't love one another that are true believers, how are we going to love the people outside? So what's Christian love? Certainly it's agape, if we want to define it in the Greek. Unconditional love. It's a love that is chosen. God chose to love us, not because we were worth loving. It's a choice that we make. When situations are very difficult, somebody's saying something you don't like, but to choose to still love them, does that mean that you accept everything? No, it doesn't. We need discernment in how to deal with it. But that's the kind of love that God would want. Remember, love is foundational, but it's God being God's way, not our way. But it is a choice, and to hang in there and dialogue, to work things through, and not turn against the person, because you see, that's what Satan wants, to bring division among the brethren. And so what's the second thing he said? We're to show hospitality even to strangers, because we might be entertaining angels. Now, have you heard that before and wondered where it was in the Bible? Well, there it is. Does this mean that you go out and look for every stranger, hoping if you entertain them, they're going to run into an angel? No. Does this mean that when you go to the grocery store and somebody's outside trying to get money, you think, well, they must be an angel and God's testing me to see if I'm going to be generous. And so you just give what they want. No. You better have discernment. You need the Holy Spirit discerning for you when you help and when you don't. And I'll tell you, it's a rough thing. In my early Christian life, I helped a lot of people I probably shouldn't have. I still think God can take and do something with that. But we want to be careful. But there are, obviously, angels present and doing things. They might be sitting next to you on a bus or something like that, whatever. Why would God have an angel manifest as a person and be with a believer, come in contact? Because sometimes God is testing us to see if we do show hospitality. If you've been in the Middle East, and I'm not saying it's genuine, because they are obligated to hospitality. I'll give you an example of that. There are some people from the Middle East that I got to know through the schools, and I was trying to minister to them. They were a Muslim family. I went to their home, and I forgot the hospitality because they're in this country. I had just eaten a full meal. 5 hours later, after a five-course meal, I mean, I was full before I got there. I had to eat this whole thing, drink thick coffee that I can't handle. But I thought the Lord wanted me to. I prayed that He'd handle my body. Well, I was strung out for a week on caffeine. It bonded the situation, but hospitality. And I'm talking about from scratch. They spoke in Arabic. The two daughters got up. They went out and ground the herbs on stones in the patio. I mean, everything was fresh, and it was a lot. Five-course meal. Hospitality. Jews are the same way. Muslims are the same way. They show hospitality. That's why the situation with Lot, when he was offering his daughters to these people outside wanting to have sex with the angels that were there, they didn't know they were angels. We don't understand that because of hospitality. You must protect your guests. What's number three? Do not forget about those that are in prison and be willing to suffer with them. This is one that can be very difficult, certainly. It doesn't mean you agree with why they're there and things like that. But it does mean that we should visit people in prison if we're certainly led to. In those days, a lot of Christians ended up in prison. Maybe in the future, we'll have the same thing. Have you ever gone to prison and visit somebody? What is it we should suffer with them? Because they got caught and got convicted and everything? No, they could be innocent. But if they don't know Jesus, if they haven't received salvation, especially if they're going to be there and be executed, in other words, we should be concerned about their soul. We should be concerned about the soul of everybody, including those in prison. And I think that's what he's talking about. Paul was in prison. And many of the letters that he wrote from being in prison. And there are people that are in prison for false things. They've been set up, especially in foreign countries. If you're poor and a rich person commits a crime, they're going to find your son and they're going to blame him for it and he's going to go to prison. That happens all the time. So we need to be open to people that are misfortunate for whatever the reason is, as God leads and directs you. Number four, honor and be faithful to marriage. Like today, marriages back then, there was a lot of adultery. And the same thing he's saying here. Honor marriage. In other words, be faithful to the marriage and to the partner, of course. If you're not faithful to the marriage, to the contract, to the agreements itself, you're going to have a problem being faithful to the partner. When things don't go the way you want, there are difficulties, right? So he's talking about marriage, being faithful to marriage. It's a contract, just like you'd be faithful to the Lord Jesus. Then number five, do not let money be satisfied with what you have. In other words, don't let your money control you. You be the master of your money, not the money master of you. Doesn't mean you can't aspire to make more money and invest and things like that. But we should be satisfied in the position we're in. The advertisement world makes you feel uncomfortable. You aren't satisfied, according to them. You can't be satisfied. You don't have the latest of this. You don't have the latest of that. You're using the old tide, not the new, improved, extra, ultra this and everything else, because you're not getting the best wash. Advertising is geared to make us unsatisfied. So we'll go out and do something, spend our money for them. That's what it's all about. So that's what he's really talking about, isn't he? He's not talking against money at all. And then he has some beautiful words here. God said, He will not fail you or forsake you. I've asked throughout the scriptures, but he's reminding them. so that we can say, the Lord is my helper. So I will not be afraid, and I'm not even going to be afraid of those that can harm my body. In other words, we should fear the Lord in the right way, because He control over life and death. There could be somebody that's going to take your life for a situation, you wouldn't tell this or that, in a terrorist situation, that's true, but God can protect you if you're faithful to Him. He may allow you to be put to death, He may not. But He says, don't fear that. Don't fear people. Fear the Lord. How do you get rid of fear? Perfect love drives out fear. That's what it says. I know I have difficulty with it. Things come along and certain things come up, and health and whatever it is. It seems like we always want to default to that little bit of uncomfortableness, of fear, whatever set in. But we don't want to, because we cannot function well under fear. We will not make good decisions. People panic and they get in more trouble, don't they? All of us have probably driven on snow and ice, right? You remember the people who hit the brake and lock in the brake? They have no control over the car. Wherever it happens, happens. Because they get so fearful, they just panic. We want to be thinking all the time. We want to trust the Lord, not worry about what people will do, what they will say if they speak ill of you. You don't have to worry about it. God will take care of it. And then number six, remember those who have taught you. People that are spiritual leaders, people who have taught you, were to remember them. Well, how do you remember them? Well, to be thankful for them, and I think to pray for them. When you start teaching the Bible, you start giving messages, I'll tell you, the enemy doesn't like it, and he's going to really be after you. I was so comforted when I heard David Hawking giving some testimonies about the things that happened to him. And you would never know it if you knew him. He's a very big guy, very booming voice, and he appears to be totally confident in what he's doing. He said every time he gets up to preach a message, he has fear. Fear of the Lord. Fear that he isn't going to do it right. I mean, the right kind of fear, not the fear of people. But you can care what people think. But will I do justice to the message? And will the enemy try to distract me? We should pray. Pray for those who teach you, providing leadership or whatever else. Doesn't mean you can't challenge them. Certainly, you challenge them with the Word of God and love, certainly. But prayer, I think we underestimate the power of prayer. You should be praying for your pastors and people who lead, especially those that are really stuck to the Bible. They don't want to give up the Bible. They aren't going to deviate from the Bible, because today it's getting more difficult all the time. David Hawking has actually had from so-called Christians and pastors, I won't mention their name, threat to kill him, to put a thing out on his life, to get rid of him, to kill him. That's how bitter people are, because he stands for the truth of Israel, is where it's coming from. This is the great verse. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever and ever. Verses quote a lot, now you know where it is. 13:8 of Hebrews. What does this really tell us? That he's immutable is a big word, it just means unchangeable. How many things in this world are stable, that don't change? There's always change. The only constant I think we have is change. That's the only constant thing, is change. The weather changes, people can change. Have you ever thought about people you're close to once, and now you aren't for whatever reason? It could be distant, but somehow they got upset over something and went away. We see that in divorces, separations, and all kinds of things. Change is inevitable, but not with God. But His Word is going to stand for us. He says, heaven and earth are going to pass away. He's talking about the universe being disrupted and everything as He recreates everything. It's going to pass away, but what does He say? My Word is going to stand forever. You're going to have the Word in the millennium. You're going to have the Bible in new heaven and new earth. You know what I'm wondering? What translation? I think there'll be one. I think we might have to learn Hebrew and Greek. Might be in those original languages. I don't know. But I don't think we'll have trouble learning it, do you? He'll gift us to learn, and we'll learn it, and we'll be able to use it. A lot of people think that the common language, by the way, is going to be Hebrew, Old Hebrew also. I don't know. I do know that Jesus said all things are going to be new. We're going to have a new name. Jerusalem is Yahweh Shema. God is there. Jesus Christ is going to have a new name. Maybe there will be other things that will be new. Language, for instance. We go on to number seven. Do not be attracted to strange new ideas. What does he mean? We've had that before in Hebrews. He's just reminding people. The gospel's been laid out. Here's the Bible. We have it intact. They didn't. It just came piece by piece by piece and finally got all put together. But we have the Bible. And are we satisfied? There's something new coming along. Transcendental meditation. Do we get bored with it and have to try something new? That's what he's talking about. There are going to be things that are going to distract people. Well, we live in a day when there's rampant on the internet, books that have been written. It's so easy to publish a book today. You don't have the big printing presses. You do it right off a computer and then get somebody to bind it for you. Stick to the Word of God, in other words. Our strength is from God's spiritual favor, not from ceremonies. Well, they had a lot of ceremonies in those days, and we can have them today too, can't we? Our strength should come from God in His Word. It's not because we went through a ritual. We shouldn't get a lot of strength because we were baptized as a believer. That's being obedient. Taking communion or whatever. We're not eating flesh and drinking blood and getting strength that way. No, he's talking about spiritual strength, which will pass on to our emotional and our physical strength, certainly. But that's where our strength should come from. Because ceremonies can take us away from God's Word. There's something about our human nature. We like ceremonies. I've studied cultures. I have a background in anthropology and studying cultures. And I noticed some similarities in almost every culture. They have an evil side and a good side, and they're trying to deal with evil. But what do they have? Ceremonies. When you study the ceremonies like I was with the Hopi people, how do they come up with all that stuff? Making bihi bread out of blue corn and having it folded up as just a certain... Who decided on all this stuff? It must have come over a long period of time. But they got all these rituals that have woven them together in their culture. And that's what he's saying. It's okay if you have a tradition in your family and do certain things, but be very careful that it doesn't replace God in His Word. That's what he's saying. Don't find your spirituality in ceremonies. Number 8. With the help of Jesus, let us continually offer sacrifice of praise. What does this mean? It says to God. By what? Presenting the glory of His name. That's a form of sacrifice. It's to praise the Lord. It's a form of worship to praise the Lord. You ever go around the house and something's going on and whatever, it's something you may not like or you can't find something, you start praising the Lord? I know it sounds funny, but He wants to hear the praises of His people. I'm going to start with myself. Do I praise Him enough? Or am I so busy asking Him for things? Having Him tell me about the Bible and everything. How about just praising Him for who He is? You do that? Because He's faithful? He's always there. If we just read here that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today forever, there's no end. Eternal life has no end. And He's going to be there. And He's going to receive you. He already has received you, but physically receive you. Have you ever meditated on that? What are you going to do when you're in His presence? After you spend time with the Lord and praise Him and thank Him, who do you want to see next? Maybe some of your relatives. And that's okay, I'm not putting them down. There are certain people in the Bible I really want to see and I want to thank. And Paul is one of those. How he suffered for the gospel, for the Gentiles. And many, many of the people in the Bible. I think it would be wonderful to personally thank that they stood by the Lord. Yes, they had their ups and downs like David, but how they still hung in there and trusted Him because they believed in a God that was immutable. Even in the Old Testament, they believed that God would do what He said He would do. There were times that Israel was surrounded by his enemies. What did the king do? Get the army out? No, he went and prayed. And that night, the angels of the Lord came and killed 185,000 Assyrians. And they got so scared, they ran back to Assyria. And they had a reprieve for many years. Just because the king prayed. And that's not a hard sacrifice, is it? When you think of sacrificing to praise the Lord, no, that's not a hard one. Number 9, do not forget to do good. Now we are to share what we have. That's the prime example he gives with those that are in need. Here we go again. How do you determine those that are in need? It's difficult. Sometimes it's very obvious. You see, they have a need. But is it always to write out a check? Is it always to get into your pocket and take out some money? And then when you do that, do you think, well, I'll just give them a dollar or two? Well, you give them. I've had this happen before. You maybe feel led to help that person with money, and they only asked for five, and you gave them 20. And they're in shock. And something good happened because of that. Because they saw the Lord in that. Why would you give me $15 more? I said, because that's what I thought the Lord wanted you to have. Do you know Him? See, it opens the door to share. We are to share. God gives us that we can share. Now, I'm not talking about your tithes and offerings and all that at church. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about other giving as you go about your life. And you know, it's not just financially. For some people who have a lot of money, it's easy to give money. Much easier to write out a check, isn't it? But how about putting yourself out, if you're able, physically? But if you aren't really physical, to go and visit with them. Go and pray with them. See if there's something you can do for them. I know one of the things that I enjoy is when somebody reads to me. Because you can see how hard it is for me to read, because I don't see very well. Things blend together, even in large print. Look how large, you could probably read this from here. I can hardly read it. I'm not complaining, but that's a wonderful thing, because then I can get the concept of the whole thing rather than just piece by piece. When I study the Bible, I have to magnify and I have to go just a little bit at a time. That's okay. I do need my time with the Lord. But that's why I have a lot of things on CD and DVDs that I listen to, because I'm an auditory person. When I hear things, I remember them. That's maybe part of my music training. I don't know. But I thank God for that. If I had to lose one thing, it was vision over hearing, because I'm a hearing person. There are many ways that we can give. Think of Jesus. What did He give? Did He give a lot of money out and all kinds of things? No, He didn't. He gave Himself. And that's the greatest gift we can give, to lay our life down for another person. Now, when you're in a marriage, that's what you're really doing. It's not a physical thing and say, well, take out a knife and kill me or run me over with a car. No, that's not what it's saying. But you're willing to stand up for the person if it meant to lose your life. There's a prime example, isn't it? It's not just giving outside your family. It's, first of all, giving within the family. You have to understand Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other parts of the world. That's how we're to go and witness. You're not going to go to another country if you haven't witnessed to your family. He won't call you to that. You just start in your Jerusalem. That's your immediate family. And then your Judea is just outside, acquaintances, and so on as it goes out. I think helping must be the same way. If your family is strong because you're helping each other, then you're stronger to help other people. And you see how it just multiplies? That's why the church has to be strong with people helping each other. Because then we, in turn, are a great force to help other people. So helping is part of it. Jesus gave an example. The apostles all suffered in helping, and certainly by bringing the gospel to people. 10, obey your spiritual leaders. Yes, that's true. With one exception, when they violate the word of God. Same thing with the government. If the government says, we only allow one child, and you have a child and your wife is pregnant, would you have an abortion? Christians in China don't. And the government doesn't know what to do about it. And they aren't imprisoning them anymore, because there's so many of them are standing up and saying, no, we won't have an abortion. And God's backing that. Obey spiritual leaders, you're obeying the Lord. You're obeying His word. But you need to know the word. So if somebody is asking you to do something, turn your back on something. I've had this happen to people in mission work. I've actually had it happen. I've been in a lot of Christian leadership in a lot of different organizations. And somebody telling me, well, we just have to do this, otherwise it won't go through. I said, I'm not signing that. How is God going to honor a lie? You'd be shocked to find out how much they do the way of the world. Then you wouldn't obey them if they're your supervisor. Number 11, he says to pray for us. Now that's those that are ministering with Paul. He says their conscience are clear, as far as they know they are up to date with God on anything that they might have done wrong. And they want to live honestly in everything they do. Well, that should be our desire. And sometimes there's difficulty, but look at Paul. He says, I want prayer. The people that are with me here that are believers and witnessing, he's witnessing to Caesar's inner group. You know that? God allowed Paul to be imprisoned in Rome in such a way that Caesar's Praetorian Guard, the inner circle of his guard, it's like the Secret Service guarding our president, were guarding Paul. And what did he do? He preached the gospel to them because they were chained to him night and day. And many of them became believers. And so they had this tremendous evangelizing going on in the middle of Caesar's domain, right under his nose. Yes, people were put to death because of it, but the gospel got very strong in Rome because of it. So even Paul wants prayer, so we should too. So in conclusion, let's not be afraid to let go of the good if we're still hanging on to some rituals and things like that that are even under the law. And be prepared to actually let go of the better and begin to reach out for the best. Because that's our great hope. He wants us to do that. Do you know what it tells us in Isaiah? That in the very end times, before the Lord comes back, we are to preach and study the second gospel? And you say, well, wait a minute, this sounds like apostasy. He's not talking about that which is better known. He's not talking about the gospel. He's not talking about the cross, that we demean the cross. But if we are true believers and we've been living the better, we need to wake up to the best. That's what he's saying. So there should be preaching going on. What's going to happen next? Okay, so we read that he ascended to heaven. Well, what is he doing in heaven? What's going on the earth in the meantime? What is it? There is a specific plan that God has, and it's very laid out in the Bible. I think the two most neglected books in the Bible, Genesis and Revelation, the beginning and the end, ask people questions about Genesis. That sets it all up as to why we needed a Savior, why we needed the better, and why we even needed the good. They didn't have a law then. Think about the two guys that were born to Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. And Cain came in and had this sacrifice. God didn't tell him they had to have a sacrifice. The one boy took care of the field. The other took care of the flock. So the guy with the flocks brought the lamb, and the other guy brings in the crop. That's not bad in itself, but you see, God is trying to show him it's the sacrificing of the blood that's the issue. And so he said, I didn't really like Cain's sacrifice. And Cain got upset, and so he killed his brother. And God came to Cain and said, where is your brother? Now here's a chance for Cain to repent. Even though he killed his brother, he could have repented. He said, my brother's keeper. In other words, what do I know about it? You see, and so God dealt with him. He's on his way to hell. He's in torments today because of it. See, God is ready to bring in the better and the best throughout history if we just wake up to it. If we just trust God, we just honor God and be truthful with God when he points things out. And so that's what the second gospel then is for us, because, see, we're in a different position than they were. Everything advances up. And so now we're in the position where the better is behind us and the best is in front of us. But what are we doing? Just circling around the best? Every Easter you hear the same message. Every Christmas time you hear the same message. Or are they taking it into the best and tying the better with the best? And there are churches that do that. Well, we're called to do that. That's what the second gospel is. In other words, the coming of Christ. The return of Jesus Christ is Christ Jesus to set up his millennial reign. Boy, especially for the Jewish people, they need to hear that. That is our future. If you passed on before the rapture, you're going to be included in that resurrection and caught up. The people still living will be caught up in one big group, but you're only going to be in a spirit body until that happens, if you go on before all that. Then it doesn't really culminate until you get back on the earth again, but it's a recreated earth. In other words, it's shocking to realize that heaven, as we think about it, is really a temporary home. This is real temporary, but that's going to be temporary too, because it isn't the full best yet. It's the beginning of the best, but it's not the full best yet. So what should we do here? Neglect the better? No. We need to preach the better. We need to share the better so that other people are available to have the best. But we should be looking forward to the best, and we should be seeing it in things that happen out there as predicted in the Bible. Could this be that? Yes. The signs are all over. Would Jesus have to put up in neon signs in the sky all the prophecies and how they're being fulfilled today within Israel itself? Psalm 2, read it. It says, all nations will come against Israel. Isn't that what's happening? England and the U.S. were countries that did not turn. We used to support them. But they're turning. England has definitely turned. Look at what's happened to England since they turned. It's happening to us. Turning against Israel. But the signs are all there, pointing to the best to come. So should we fear those signs? No, we should say, wow, God, your word is true. Even in our own personal life, there are things that are good, things that are better, but there is yet the best. Even in this life, there are things that can be best. We can learn more about the Bible than we've been learning. God can reveal more if we're sincere to ask Him and get involved. I think that's what the real message is of Hebrews. Who is Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus? Well, He's God. And He's not through with His plan. And He has revealed much of it to us. And He wants us to grab hold of it. Why don't we close by all reading this last part together? Let me have Joanne come up here and lead us.
May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will, and may He work in us what is pleasing to Him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this message that Paul gave to the Hebrews first and then to us in the church. I have not studied Hebrews an awful lot. I'll confess that until we're studying it in our Bible study, and here we are in it now. And I think, wow, what a wonderful book it is. It shows so much about Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus. It's a chance to even draw closer to You. Because, Father, Your word says, as we draw close to You, You will draw close to us. You want us to take the first step, not in salvation, but after we're saved. You're the one that seeks out the lost. We wouldn't seek You out, but You seek us out. But once we're saved and we're having issues or whatever, call out to Me. Come close to Me, and I'll come close to you. Are we going to hold Him to His promises? He wants us to. Father, we just thank You for that. We thank You for Paul showing us the good, the better, and the best. And we just praise You and glorify You for that. We pray that in the name of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, You, God. Amen.